Good morning, everybody out there. November 19. Wow. We have so much to be thankful for that open your math books that are in front of you here. Open them to Hebrews. Yeah, I call them math books this morning. Yeah, you're confused, aren't you? Yeah, because we're going to start out with a simple equation this morning. And I know you love math. Solving equations. Well, this one's an easy one to solve. It says God plus zero equals everything. Everybody capture that? Okay, that's where we're going. Because understanding, you in pain, friend? Yeah. You need aspirin or something? Okay. Understanding Hebrews demands that you expand your mind. You have to increase your thinking from the things that you see to the things that you do not see. That's why God plus nothing equals everything. Verse 10. We're going to finish the chapter 1 today. So we're going to begin with verse 10. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Jesus, our Lord, has the right to govern this world because he made it in the first place. And he had this power before the beginning of time. And he exerted it in giving a beginning to something that had no beginning. And he gave substance to something that didn't exist. Now, all that being true, and we know it is, Christ cannot be part of this world, or else he would also have a beginning, just like the world has a beginning. And Jesus was not only above all things. Scripture tells us he was before all things. Before anything existed, Jesus was. Verse 10 says he laid the foundations of the earth. Now, here's another area you're going to have to take your mind and you're going to have to open it up a lot. So you can let a lot of this spiritual stuff in there. I have laid foundations before. But you have laid foundations before, no? Oh, okay. But I had materials to work with. Makes it easy. Christ had nothing. Cement didn't exist. Nothing existed other than God. So out of nothing, he created the earth, is what Scripture says, and the heavens, and the inhabitants and all the host of heavens, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, and the angels. He created all that out of nothing. So if he can do that, he must be infinitely superior to everything he created. If I make a cabinet for my kitchen, I am smarter than the cabinet I made. Or it would have made itself, right? So God is infinitely superior to everything he created. And then we look at verse 11, and that takes us even deeper into the understanding of God. So deep, it's going to blow the mind of every single environmentalist out there. The world is changing. All created nature changes. In fact, our world has already gone through many changes. And it's going to go through a whole lot more. All these changes are by permission and under the direction of Jesus Christ. Because he made it. So I had to go back to John 1:1 after reading this verse in Hebrews. And in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. If Jesus Christ made everything, then doesn't he have the right to do what he wants and what he pleases with his stuff? I know it's hard to think, and you are his stuff, because he created us. So he has the right to do what he wants. And that is verified in Scripture elsewhere. Go, jump in your mind to Romans 9:20. Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? And from the same lump he can make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Jesus has the power over everything. And as we look at the scripture, verse 11, everything, the scripture says they will perish, but you remain. Everything is going to grow old like a garment. And like an old cloak, Lord, you're going to fold it up. But you are the same. Your years will not fail. So we have to think how arrogant some created being is to their potters, thinking they can control the changes our world is going through. Do they know more than God? They are the clay. Do they know more than the potter? Our visible world, both the earth the visible heavens that you can see, the stars, the planets, the atmosphere up there, the clouds, all that that you can see. It's all growing old. It's not only mankind and animals and trees that grow old. This whole world, it says, is growing old. And it is hastening, it's hurrying to its dissolution. And whether they know it or not, nobody can stop what God has set in motion. I got to jump over to 2 Peter 3 because there's those out there that think they can save our world from growing old. 2 Peter 3 says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that created it, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, everything you can see up there, is going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." By the word of God, all these things will come to pass. And no matter what man tries to do, he will not stop it. That's what our scripture says this morning. Interesting. Anyone here read the Daily Courier? We're the only ones, hon. Interesting article that was in the Courier this past week. It was published on November the 12th. It is written by George Will. He writes for the Washington Post. Now, I don't agree with all his articles, and I don't agree with everything that he says. But, you know, this article had some pretty truthful lines in it that I had to share them with you. And I'm not going to read the whole article. It's quite lengthy. But a couple of points he makes. He says, in 1970, some of you can't remember 1970. You're not old enough. But in 1970, global cooling was going to disrupt agriculture and other things. And the ozone was going to completely disappear, and acid rain would deforest all of New England. That was what predicted in 1970. And then it goes on, he mentions another thing here about, you know how Ashland is trying to outlaw natural gas? And there's a couple other cities trying to outlaw natural gas. He says in 1914, that's a long time ago, even before me, the Bureau of Mines said that the United States oil reserves would be completely exhausted by 1924. There'd be no more oil anywhere. All right, that didn't prove true, did it? In 1939, we had a global war, did we not? 39 to 44 or something. And it was fueled by petroleum. And the Interior Department said that the world had only 13 years left of oil reserves. That was it. 13 years. But then after the war, the country in 1970, it was estimated there were 612 billion barrels of reserves. But by 2006, after they had been pumping additional 767 billion barrels of oil, which was more than they said we had, the reserves were proven to be 1.2 trillion and growing. And then he closes here with, and many of the people who say climate change pose an existential threat to life on Earth, they often say, keep your hands off my natural gas. The world is changing, and nobody can stop it. So as you see, it's like an old pair of jeans. Lost its beauty. Lost its strength. It's got holes and tears. And oh, wait a minute. That's what new jeans look like today, right? And not my new jeans. But the world is growing older and older, and it's getting weaker and weaker. And the time is coming when Christ is going to fold up this world not to be used any longer. That's what Scripture says. And it's because sin made this world to change for the worse, not for the better, but Christ is going to change it for the better. I know that because Revelation 21, verse 1. What does John say in that verse? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's this one, folks, we're living in. It passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Open up your mind and look anxiously for that new heaven and that new earth. Because in that new heaven and new earth is going to dwell righteousness. And I hope it is that reality that will, just like a newborn baby, wean us away from this present world as we wait on Jesus Christ to change us into whatever we have to be to fit into that new world. Because this body is not going to be able to fit into that new world. We know that because a scripture of 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit corruption. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So he said, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We shall all be changed. We're going to be changed in a moment, it says, in a faster than that, twinkling of an eye, a hundredth of a millisecond, whatever it is, we will be changed. These are important scriptures concerning our spiritual life. We change. We change here. We grow older. Some of us grow smarter. Some of us get sicker. We die. But Christ is unchangeable. He is exactly the same all the time. The same as he was in biblical days. The same today. The same he's going to be tomorrow. Or the next. Or the next. Or eternity. Forever and ever. And that should comfort us. It shouldn't scare us. Because with all of nature decaying around us, ourselves included, we're nature, we're decaying. Some days I feel it more. Our families, our friends. I'm at the point where a lot of my friends are starting to be on the obituary page. And when the heart fails, and our days quickly come to an end, rest assured, Christ lives. He lives to take care of us while we live. He lives to take care of those we leave behind when we leave this world. And so, knowing this, there should be no hesitation, no delay whatsoever. Immediately, you make him your Lord, your King, your Savior. And you are guaranteed to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of this chapter, the writer once again reinforces the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Because he says, God never said to the angels what he said to Christ. Let's read it. To which of the angels, he says, tell me, which of the angels has he, God the Father, ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? So that's biblical language. If we transliterate it into today's language, it might say something like, and this is not scriptural, but it might say something like, Jesus, receive your glory, your dominion, and your rest right now. Stay here in the heavenly kingdom in the role of being a mediator for the believers until every single one of your enemies is made to surrender to you. That's the gist of what that scripture says. Now, what I found very hard to believe, Jesus has enemies. He's God. He has enemies. First, he has spiritual enemies. We know that. Satan and all of his followers hate Jesus. They're enemies to his sovereignty. They're enemies to his cause. They're enemies to his people, you. Every single Christian is an enemy to Satan because we are in allegiance with Jesus. He has earthly enemies, and they come in the form of ignorance, superstition, unbelief, crime, wicked men everywhere. And all these enemies will be made subject to him. Because we know if they hated Christ, they hate us. And the scripture says, all your enemies will become your footstool. Either by humble submission, bowing down, casting themselves at his feet, or by destruction. Because scripture tells us, God the Father will see to it. That's who is talking here. The I will make your enemies your footstool is God the Father. Now that picture, the footstool of your enemies, is a reference to an ancient custom of conquering nations would place their feet on the necks of their captive nobles or princes as a token of complete subjection. And because it is the Father who's going to subdue Christ's enemies, our Lord waits for it. And so must Christians wait for God to finish all the work that he has in them for them, and by them. We are to go on in our duty, being what He would have us to be, doing what He would have us to do, avoiding what He would have us avoid, in bearing what He would have us to bear, until He makes us conquerors over all our enemies. The final verse in chapter 1 is verse 14. And God is speaking about the angels in verse 14. And He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So again, we're told that the angels are spirits. They're not composed of matter like we are. They can, and they have taken form at times, one form or another, if it pleases the will of God. They are intelligent. They are active. When you read about Jacob's ladder, it says the angels were ascending and descending and ascending and descending. They're always on the move doing the will of God. And they excel in wisdom and strength. But they are ministering spirits. Christ, as mediator, is the minister of God in the work of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the minister of God and Jesus in the application of this redemption. The angels are ministering spirits under the Blessed Trinity to execute divine providence. They're the ones that are sent out on a mission. They minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's us. That's Christians. They're sent out to minister. And we are heirs. If we're inheriting something, we're heirs because we're children of God. Now, if you're not an heir of God, then you should make sure you become an heir by adoption, regeneration. Make a covenant with God to be His child and walk before Him in a gospel lifestyle. Then we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Do you realize that? Angels are sent to minister to us. They fight battles to destroy our enemies. They minister for us in opposing the powers of the evil spirits. Read Ephesians. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against these evil spirits in high places. This angels are sent to us in protecting and keeping our bodies. Picture this. They pitch their tents right next to our tent, instructing and comforting our souls. And then at the last day, and you know the day I'm talking about, the angels are sent to gather the saints together. Matthew 24, verse 31. And He, God, will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Blessed be to God for the ministration of angels. And take comfort in this promise that I read last week. Psalm 91:11. He shall, that means it's going to happen, give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are trusting in you for every day, for every step that we take, Lord. From the simple tasks to the impossible ones, we rely on you to help us through them. From the illnesses and the sicknesses and the decisions we have to make, Lord, that we can't without you. And as Paul said, so we say that we can do all things through you, Lord Jesus, who strengthens us. And we pray for that strength this week, Lord. As things get a little bit worse and a little bit more destructive in this world, Lord, we know you're here. We know your angels are around us. We know you're protecting us. And we will not suffer the wrath of hell. We thank you for that, Lord. Pray a small blessing on, pray a great blessing on the provisions, Lord. And whether we ask for small things or big things, we know you are able and willing to heal, forgive, and grant those blessings to us. We just thank you so much in Jesus' name. We come to you. Amen.